Well, let's once again look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and that it gives us light and direction regarding every important matter in life. And now as we think of this subject before us, especially focusing on education of our children, we ask that you would answer the prayer we have just made in our song. We ask, O Lord, that you would have mercy on our children. Amen. And save them from every snare. And we don't ask for worldly wealth for them, but for eternal life. Help us to be good stewards of these precious charges, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes the words of a hymn really strike you as you sing, don't they? Well, as was announced, next week is our annual TCS offering that benefits Trinity Christian School. And if you've been here for long at all, you know that, as is frequently mentioned on this Sunday before that offering, that Trinity Christian School is not directly connected to Trinity Baptist Church, but it is closely related and certainly is loved by the people of Trinity Baptist Church. And we have done this offering, I think, for all of the 30-plus years of the existence of Trinity Christian School. We've done it annually, and we focus the preaching of the Word of God on the week before. I think it's been the week of the offering, on the subject of educating our children or Christian education or something in that line. We don't turn our service into an advertisement for the school, nor a recruiting session for students for the school, but it is the preaching of the Word of God. And I've mentioned that in recent years, the sermons have in a real way been a collaboration of myself and Jeff Holcomb, an administrator in the school, and that is the case again this year. I know that he's retiring this year, so I don't know what's going to happen next year. But God willing, we'll come up with something. But the topic that was suggested by Mr. Holcomb for today and that I'm going to be preaching on has to do with training our children to be responsible in a blame-shifting world, or to be accountable in a blame-shifting world. I remember several years ago, it had to be at least a dozen or more years ago, because this occurred when I was pastoring in Minneapolis, and there was a young woman who was a member of our church, and she attended a Christian school in the Twin Cities, and she had a project in which she was engaging, and I don't remember the exact nature of the project, but as part of that project, she had to interview people, and she was interviewing me as her pastor. And I don't remember the specific question either, but it was something along the lines of, what are some of the biggest problems that you see in our society at this point in history? And I don't remember all of my answers that I gave her. I gave her a few things at least, but I do remember that one of the answers that I gave her was that there is a real lack of personal responsibility in our society at this point in time. It was not my sole concern, as I mentioned, but it was part of a very short list. And so when I say that we need to train our kids to be responsible or accountable, even though we live in a blame-shifting world, what I mean is that they have to be taught that they are answerable for their actions, just as you and I are ultimately answerable for our actions. So if a child goes to school and he doesn't have his homework assignment, he might say, well, I was sick last week. He might say, the dog really did eat my first draft a few days ago, or my parents made me go to bed early, or I wasn't given the intellectual ability of most of my fellow classmates. We want to teach them to say, instead of all those things, even though every one of those things were true, that I don't have my homework and it's my fault because I didn't do my homework or I didn't bring my homework when I knew I should have. So let me speak first then about our blame-shifting culture and explain what I mean by that. First of all, I want to say something about the plague of blame shifting. It really has become a plague in our society. Whereas the Bible points to our own sinful hearts as the primary cause of all our misery, people like to point to other things instead. Maybe it's environmental causes, things around us, like the dog who ate my homework, or genetic causes. Well, my brother got all the brains, and I didn't get all the brains. In other words, it's not our fault that we're not putting in the effort and achieving the way we should be able to. It's things around us. It's things that shaped us, but it's not to be blamed on us or on me. So if someone's problem is alcoholism or drug addiction, what is the automatic response nowadays? Well, it's a disease. It's your genes, because that was true of your dad, wasn't it? And so obviously it's your genes. It's not your sin, as the Bible teaches. And so people say, well, I was born this way, therefore I can't help it. So whether your issue is drug addiction or alcoholism or that you have a terrible temper or homosexuality, which the Bible defines as immorality, or transgenderism or any other deviant sexual behavior, no one is to blame. There's nothing to blame anyone for. It's nobody's fault. And this is not just true in individual lives, it's true in society. So some people tell us, well, when we think about the whole subject of terrorism, we don't want to blame people who actually carry out such abominable acts. No, the result of the wickedness and oppression of Western nations upon other countries in the world. And if people commit murder, we don't want to blame them. We want to say, well, it's because of the poor laws related to guns and so on. And it happens in the spiritual realm, not just in society more generally. Some people grew up hearing the gospel. They know that the Bible is true. They say they believe that they will stand before God in judgment someday. But they'll tell you they have an excuse as to why they are not Christians, why they haven't repented of their sins, why they are not serving God with all their heart, why they're not seeking first his kingdom and trusting in Jesus Christ. They have an excuse, they'll tell you. It's because of the way my parents raised me. In other words, if there were not that problem, I would probably be a good Christian, the best of Christians. I certainly would be a Christian, but that's my problem. Or my parents spanked me, and it caused irreparable emotional damage. And that's, of course, why I can't be a Christian. Or it's because I had Christianity forced upon me. My parents crammed it down my throat. And therefore, now I am disillusioned. In fact, as I look at the Church of Christ, I'm disillusioned and turned off because of all the hypocrisy in the church. In other words, it's everyone's fault but mine that I am not serving God. And people become bitter when they think that way, and they feel, as they shift the blame to someone else, completely justified. Now, we can say that we live in a blame-shifting culture, and I believe that in some ways we do, maybe beyond most other cultures in the history of the world, but this phenomenon of blame-shifting is not in any way new. In fact, at one time, the entire population of the world did it, and they did it very famously. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Genesis 3, verses 12 and 13. You know the account. So after God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, he also created man on the sixth day. And he gave the man a wife, Eve, and he put them in the garden, and he told them to till the garden, and he gave them this special test. They could eat of every tree of the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve fell. She succumbed to the temptation of the serpent, and Adam to the temptation of his wife, and they sinned, and they broke God's commandment. And, of course, it plunged this world into sin and misery. But then God came and spoke to them, as you know. And here's what we read in Genesis 3, 12 and 13. And after God confronted him, and God asked him if he had actually broken his commandment and eaten from the tree that was forbidden to him, we read in verse 12, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" So he doesn't blame himself. He doesn't confess his sin. He says it was her fault. And then what does Eve do? Well, in verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" In other words, it wasn't my fault either. The serpent made me do it. Well, there's blame shifting. And there's the whole population of the world blame shifting together. It happened throughout the history of the world as well. It happened with the well-known leader of Israel, Moses. It happened when the people came up to him and they said that they were weary of traversing the desert for so many years. And we have these words in Numbers 21 in verse 5. It says there that the people spoke against God and Moses. In other words, what was the reason for their sinful attitude and their unbelief and their bitterness and their rebellion against God? They blamed God and they blamed Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." In other words, they did have food. God was providing for them, but they blamed God and they blamed Moses for their unhappy condition. And when we look at passages like that, and many other passages in the Bible where we see this same phenomenon of blame shifting. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. What can we say about that? Well, we can say a number of things, and I'll just say three simple things. One, blame shifting is wrong. I'm not saying that the blame of anything we ever do never lies at anyone else's feet along with ours. It was the serpent's fault that the woman sinned. But it was first and foremost the woman's fault. It was Eve's fault that Adam sinned. But it was first and foremost Adam's fault. And we can all say, well, if our first parents hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be sinning either. That's true. But as we're going to see, you're not going to be judged by God for Adam's sin purely, but for your own. So blame shifting is wrong, And as we saw in that passage, or as you heard in that passage that I quoted, Numbers 21, verse 5, blame shifting ultimately blames God. Because when you point to everything else around you as someone or something to blame for your own sins, the sins of your heart, you're ultimately blaming God. Because isn't he the one that ordered your times and the place where you will live and the things that you would do and the people that you would know and all of those things? You're ultimately blaming God. And the third observation, simple observation, is this. Blame shifting doesn't fool God. We live in a generation in which it does fool a lot of people. And if you can just say, give a few reasons why this happened without blaming yourself, people will buy it and they'll accept it. But it doesn't fool God. And God is the one that every one of us will stand before in the last day. So the problem is not new, but as I mentioned, the problem has grown and it has become pervasive in our day and age. And it has resulted in a great contrast to our society and our nation up till around the 1960s. Some of us are old enough to have seen a change in our lifetime, especially when you consider the world, what we call the World War II generation, what some people have called the greatest generation. And I think there are good reasons for that. Understand that I am not saying that in our country prior to the 1960s, everyone was a Christian or we had a Christian nation. I'm not saying that. There was a lot of humanism, and there is really a lot of humanism in what we call the whole American ideal and the American spirit, though there is much commendable about it. There's much trust in man and was even back in those days. But there was a lot less blame shifting. There was more responsibility that people would take and accountability that they would accept. So that's what I wanted to say about our blame shifting culture in the first place. The plague of blame shifting, but then secondly, under this heading of our blame shifting culture, the fallout of blame shifting. What are some of the consequences of blame shifting as it has become more and more common? Well, let me just say a few things. I just sat down and thought for a little bit, but here are some of the things that have come to my mind. One of the consequences of a blame-shifting culture is litigiousness. That is, lawsuits abound in our day and age. And I think this is a big part of the reason. We have become a really litigious society. People bring lawsuits at the drop of a hat, it seems. And sometimes I think that there are people just waiting and hoping that bad things will happen to them because it can be like hitting the lottery, almost. Winning the lottery. Hitting the jackpot. If something bad happens, or if I suffer for any reason, this is the way people think, someone needs to pay. Or people think accidents shouldn't happen. And if they happen, it's someone else's fault. It's never mine. It's this defective product that I bought. Well, maybe you didn't use it in the right way. Well, they should have told me about that. And so on. I bought a piece of equipment. Actually, a piece of equipment was given to me. And it had a sheet of paper this size. And it was printed single space, really packed, on both sides. And then it folded open. So it was a double. I haven't read through it yet. And I haven't used the thing yet either. Because I thought if it's really, really this dangerous, I can find another tool to use in my yard. But the idea is it's never the victim's fault. And then another kind of the consequence of blame shifting is immorality. I thought about that. This is the Sunday where a lot of times in churches messages are preached regarding abortion or the subject of pro-life. And often this Sunday is the Sunday of the TCS message, but I can at least get this subject here on this at this point. Why do I say that immorality is a result of blame shifting? Well, because of the availability of abortion on demand in our country, nobody has to take responsibility or accountability for their actions. You can just do away with the consequences. Don't worry that it's the killing of a little innocent human being. Or when there are welfare programs that actually promote the whole idea, the whole practice of having children out of wedlock because you actually can get more money from the state, that is a consequence of people not taking responsibility or being accountable. And we have in our nation, and it's more and more in our whole world, an entitlement mentality. That means if I have a problem, someone else, often government, needs to identify it, they need to diagnose it, and then fix it, and then compensate me for it, and then perhaps even take care of me, maybe for the rest of my days. It's the pervasive idea that I am owed things. And then another thing is fearfulness, because we're just a bunch of victims, whether of our country's Puritan culture or our patriarchal society or corporations and capitalism, which, by the way, are causing global warming. I am constantly in fear, and many, many people are, because of this kind of thinking and mentality. And of course, another consequence is laziness, because more and more government is willing to take care of more and more people. It's not really true that hunger drives the laboring man, not at least the way it used to. And then another consequence is low expectations to no expectations, whether it's in the workplace or in the school. That's the mindset that I don't have to produce, I don't have to work hard, I don't have to take responsibility for things, even my own actions, much of the time. That's our blame-shifting culture. In terms of the plague of blame-shifting, the fallout of blame-shifting, but now let me say something about what the Bible says about blame-shifting. What the Bible says about blame-shifting. And first of all, generally, what the Bible says about blame-shifting is that it is bad. It was bad from the beginning. It was not commendable for Adam to say to God that the woman whom you gave me, she is the reason why I broke your commandment. And it was not commendable for the woman to say, the serpent who tempted me, he is the reason that I broke your commandment. It was bad from the beginning, and it's bad in the end. There's an end coming, a day of judgment. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, just breaking into the setting here, but this text, just verse 20, fairly represents what you see in the entire last part, really almost the whole chapter of Ezekiel 18. But notice what it says regarding this matter of blame shifting. Someone who is very sinful might want to blame his father, he might want to blame his genes, whatever it might be. But listen to what the scripture says. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So the day of judgment will come, and here in Ezekiel 18, it tells us what it's going to be like in the day of judgment. You will stand before God, each one of you sitting here, as I will, and you will give an account to God of your deeds, the scripture says. And if you have sinned, this is an advance notice that pointing the finger at other people, just like it didn't work for Adam and Eve, the curse came upon them. Just like it didn't work for Adam and Eve, it won't work for you. It won't work for you to blame your dad. It won't work for you to blame your mom, either because of your genetic makeup as a result of theirs, or as a result of your following their bad example in things that they did, or as a result of their teaching you wrongly. If they did, they're to blame for that. But they're not going to be judged when you stand before God. They'll be judged for that when they stand before God. That's the teaching of the Bible. Blame shifting is not legitimate. It is not okay in God's sight. It wasn't from the beginning, and it won't be in the end, and it's not in between either. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's read verses 2 through 5. Here we have instruction given to the churches of Galatia by the Apostle Paul. And Paul says here in this passage that we should all bear one another's burdens in the church and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should help one another, especially when we have huge burdens that are difficult for one individual to bear alone. And then we read this in verses 3 and following, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So not only are you not to to blame other people for your own problems, sins, trials, etc. You're not to blame other people. You're not even to compare yourself with other people. You're supposed to ask, what am I doing in light of what God has told me to do? Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, that is, if you do good, and not in another. Don't go around looking down your nose at other people and congratulating yourself because you're not as bad as the other people you see around yourself. And then verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load." You can't shift the blame to others. You can't put it on them. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. It's not going to wash in the day of judgment when you stand before Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be doing it now in this life. Blame shifting is not for Christians. It is not for the Christian church. Yes, the church of Christ is to be a loving, compassionate, caring community. And God is the one who has made it that and commanded the church to love and care for one another. But he has also said that you are to bear your own load. You are not to compare yourself to others. You are to help others who are in need, but you're not to blame each other for your problems or your sins. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For another place in which Paul makes this point that we are all accountable and we are all responsible to take care of ourselves, and we're not to blame people around us or expect them to take care of us when we don't want to take care of ourselves and do all that we can to that end. Even if we are people who are in a position in which we need the help of others. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That's a biblical statement. That's just not a conservative Republican statement that someone should work if he wants to eat. That's a Bible statement. It's a Christian statement. Neither should he eat if he will not work. This is the way the Bible teaches responsibility, accountability, answerability. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Here the situation is a discussion of widows in the church and how should we take care of widows. Well, it wasn't part of the picture that the widows could just sign up for food stamps or something like that back then. But the question in some people's mind, well, maybe the church could just take care of all the widows. Why not? Well, here's what Paul says. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So let's say you have a mother, and she becomes a widow, and you don't have the wherewithal to take care of her. And so you might think, well, maybe there's some kind of government program so they could take care of my mother. I mean, they're really responsible to do it, aren't they? And you look and you find out and there really isn't one that fits her case. And then you say, well, I'm a member of the church, so I think the church should take care of mom. Because what a hassle that would be for me to have to carve out an area in my house, which is kind of stuffed as it is, kind of full, and what a financial burden that would be upon me to take care of mom. I mean, it's somebody else's problem, it's not mine. And Paul says, no, don't look at it that way. Paul says, if you look at it that way and don't look at yourself as in a position of responsibility to help mom all that you're able, you're not thinking right. In fact, he says, you're thinking more like an unbeliever. In fact, he goes beyond saying you're thinking like an unbeliever if you're willing to act that way. Listen again to what he says. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I am not saying that if you have insurance for your parents for their latter years, or if there is some public assistance that can help them, or if you get some assistance from the Church of Christ, that you are an unbeliever, or as the old language said, an infidel. I am not saying that. But I'm simply saying we all need to recognize what is our responsibility first and to live up to that and be responsible people. As I said, the Bible does acknowledge the reality of negative, harmful influences, doesn't it? It says in the Proverbs, don't go with an angry person. Why? Because you'll become like him. In other words, there's a sense in which that angry person can be blamed for your anger if it rubs off on you, can't it? Or don't go with kids, Solomon says to his son, who want to break things and steal things because you're going to be tempted to be like them. In other words, it will rub off on us, the evil will. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. It does. The Bible acknowledges that reality, but in those passages in the Proverbs, or in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, when it says, don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits, whom is the Bible putting the onus on there? Who is the Bible putting the onus on? Whose responsibility is the Bible telling you it is to take care of your own soul? Yours. You're to blame if knowing that those people are bad company, you still keep going with them. That's your responsibility, and you can't blame them for your sins in the end. You are responsible to avoid those people and those situations that might land you in trouble or in sin. And you are guilty if you don't avoid them, even though we can say they led you into sin if you go down that path. It's like the devil. He walks about around like a roaring lion, right? But what are you to do? You are to resist him in the power of God. Let's notice Jesus' example in this regard. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 23. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 23. People treated Jesus terribly. But In holding up Jesus Christ as an example to us, Peter writes this, and beginning at 1 Peter 2:19, he says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In other words, even if someone is sinfully and unjustly beating you, Peter was writing to first century slaves, if you respond in a sinful manner, it's your fault, he's saying. And then he gives us the example of Christ. "For to this you were called as a Christian. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Christ was a perfect example in that. He was mistreated like no other righteous person was ever mistreated. There was no good reason for them to mistreat him. And he could have complained in a righteous way, but he didn't even do that. And he definitely didn't complain in an unrighteous way. And he didn't answer evil speech with evil speech. And he wasn't impatient when he was very sinfully abused by sinners. He responded with godliness. And Peter doesn't say, "But since he's the Son of God, he's not really an example to you and me." Peter says he is your example. And if you sin, you can't simply blame the people that drove you to it, as you say or think. Remember how Paul said it at the end of Romans 12. People are your enemies. They're being unkind to you. His end statement in that chapter, Romans 12, verse 21, was, all right, you're in a situation then in which you need to do this. Overcome evil with good. We're expected to do good, though people do evil to us. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, God will never permit you as a Christian to be in a situation in which there's no way of escape. That is, the only legitimate way out for you is to sin. You can't look at it that way. It's never a legitimate way out is to sin. You're never left by God in a situation in which you have no choice but to be violent in a sinful way, to commit immorality, or to despair, or to even, as we've been hearing in sermons recently, to be discontent. So that's something that the Bible says about blame shifting. But I have to hurry on now. After considering blame shifting in the first place, to now consider the Bible's perspective, and I've really given you a lot of it already, but let me just address it most directly, the Bible's perspective on human responsibility and accountability. And as we've already seen, first, we are all responsible and accountable for ourselves. We saw that in Ezekiel 18 in verse 20. "The one who sins will die." Now let me just pause a moment and speak especially to you if you're an unbeliever sitting here today. That's a very sobering statement, is it? It fits well in with this subject that I have today. You are responsible for your actions, but it's really a very, very sobering statement because it's especially pointing us all ahead to the day of judgment. And it reminds us of the fact that we will stand in the day of judgment before a God who is holy, a God who hates sin. He hates all sin. He hates every violation of his law. And his laws are, of course, that you should worship him as God and have no other gods before him. You should not take his name in vain. You should keep his day holy. You should honor your father and mother. You should not kill. You should not commit adultery. You should not commit any sexual immorality. You should not steal. You should not lie. You should not covet what is not yours. All of those things are sins if you break those commandments. And God is holy and he hates sin. And he's righteous. And he will punish every sin. The soul who sins will die. It says that in the New Testament as well. that the wages of sin is death. But it does say that the gift of God is eternal life. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all sinned enough to land ourselves in what the Bible calls the lake of fire forever. Hell, eternal punishment. That's what hell is, a place of eternal torment for our sins. But as I said, the Bible does hold out the hope of eternal life. And it's through Jesus Christ that the Bible says that God gave to this sinful world. He put his own son to death on the cross that sinners could find a refuge in him and be covered by his blood shed in the place of sinners. The way God opens the door of heaven to sinners is not by just winking and say, you know what, I don't think sin is that big a deal anymore. That's happened in the world, but it hasn't happened in God's heart or mind. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't ignore sin. He will punish sin either in his son or in every individual sinner. But he did give his son as the one way that sinners could escape from eternal wrath. And if you are a sinner sitting here today, whether you're young or whether you're old, you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you ought to put your trust in him today. You ought to confess your sins today. And whether you've ever been a blame shifter or not, whether you take all the blame for everything you've ever done on yourself, that won't get you to heaven either. It's honest. It's commendable compared to blame shifting, but it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. Only the blood of Christ can save you. And I urge you to trust in him who is the only hope for sinners today. Though the Bible teaches we're all responsible and accountable for ourselves, the soul who sins will die. It teaches this in Romans 14, verse 12, that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It says in Deuteronomy 24, 16, echoing Ezekiel 18, 20, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Your father isn't going to be punished because you didn't get your homework in on time. He's not going to get a, what do they call it, when you have to stay after school, a detention? Is that a detention? That's not going to happen to dad. It says in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Pastors are accountable. We're answerable. Pastors can say, well, too much was laid upon me. I couldn't bear it. Well, think of Moses in the desert. A million grumbling people all around him, ready to stone him at the drop of a hat. Would you want that burden? No, we're all responsible. No matter our difficulties, our trials, our temptations, we're all responsible and accountable for ourselves. Secondly, considering the Bible's perspective here on human responsibility and accountability, let's consider for a moment the benefits and blessings of living in the light of these truths, that yes, I am responsible. I mentioned some of the consequences, the sad consequences we see all around us. Some of us have probably experienced them in our lives, at least at one time or another, because we always wanted to blame others. Maybe some of the trials you know right now are because of your habit of blame shifting. But let's think of some of the benefits and blessings, at least briefly, of taking our responsibility to ourselves and being responsible people and being accountable for our actions. Well, for one thing, it pleases God, doesn't it? It said in Galatians 6:2 that I read, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God is pleased when you bear others' burdens and help one another and do the will of God in regard to them, and when you do it in regard to yourself and bear your own load, like it said a couple of verses later, that's pleasing in God's eyes when you fulfill the law of Christ. And it glorifies God when you do that. Take responsibility to yourself. Think of the first petitions of the Lord's Prayer, that God's name would be hallowed in the earth, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. And when you act that way, you do the will of God by taking responsibility to yourself in your own life. You might win commendation from people who know that that's good. Maybe your teacher, maybe your dad, maybe your mom. But you win commendation from God because it brings glory to God when you act in a responsible manner. And it does good to others as well. When you bear their burdens, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And it makes the world, in a sense, we could say, a better place. It makes the world a better place to live in. I go back to Paul's words that I quoted earlier. Overcome evil with good. You say, but I'm just one person. Well, that's what God calls you to do, though. He calls you to do his will in the little space where he has put you to live, in your house, in your school, in your workplace, in your church, in your city or township where you live, whatever it is. And you might just be one person, but you do what God has called you to do. I guarantee you, unless you live the life of a hermit, which is not pleasing to God, unless you're forced into it, unless you live the life of a hermit, you will be making the lives of other people better. Who wants to be around a blame shifter all the time? But it's a pleasure, it's a pleasant thing to be around someone who takes responsibility for his own actions. And then it brings the gospel to the world as well when we take our own responsibilities for ourselves. Turn with me to John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said it. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we're bearing our own burdens the way we should, helping others bear theirs the way we should, loving one another, not blaming each other, doing what we can to serve God and our fellow Christians, the Bible says that other people will see that we are Christ's disciples. It'll be a way of bringing the gospel to the world, even if you're not at that moment opening your mouth and telling about sin and about the Savior. So those are just some benefits and blessings of living by these truths. So there's our blame-shifting culture. There's the Bible's perspective on human responsibility and accountability. Third and finally, I want to say something about God's appointed means to teach and instill personal responsibility. God's appointed means to teach and instill personal responsibility. Our focus is especially on teaching our children these things. And so now I'm coming to a part of my message where I'm going to basically mention something that is frequently mentioned in these messages, mentioned at Trinity Christian School, about the threefold cord of the home, the family, the school, if it's a Christian school, and then the Church of Christ. If your children go to school, there are these three great elements that are involved in teaching your children. They take a different priority, we can say, and a different specific relationship to the children, but they're all involved, and they each have a large role to play. So first of all, let me say something about the education of the child at home and at school, and I'll turn to a very common text when we get to this point, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. You have a lot of things to teach your children. We heard that this morning. There's a lot of things we need to teach our children. We heard that we need to do it in a timely manner, not wait till they get so old that you're going to be forever trying to catch up and probably never doing it. No, you teach them early and you teach them frequently, and that's what comes across in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We teach them all the time. And one of the things we need to teach them is this matter of responsibility, accountability, answerability for their own actions. So at home, parents, bring the word of God to bear on their consciences. Do it by your teaching. Do it by your discipline. Do it by your modeling, your own good example to them. You need to do all those things to teach your children. And teach your child. Teach him that he's a sinner. And he's a sinner who is responsible for his sinful behavior. Are there other factors and influences? Yes. Can they be very powerful? Yes. So teach them to avoid those things. Teach them to fight against those things and overcome those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. But teach them that he's a sinner. And then teach them not to blame circumstances or other people for his sins and failures. Teach them those things. Do this by not agreeing with him and say, oh, my poor honey, when he comes and tells you all the reasons that he did this or that or the other thing. Do this by holding him responsible. Well, I understand that that happened, but you're the one who needs to do that. Do this, parents, by not automatically and immediately defending your child and putting the blame on others. It's a big problem in the world, and sadly, it's even a problem in the Christian church, that sometimes if a child does something wrong in school, a parent's default reaction when he hears about it is to think it must be the teacher's fault. It's tempting to do that because my children are just so wonderful and precious, and I love them so much, which I should because they're my kids. But this is not the way to love them. It's not helpful for your child. It's harmful. And you have to have this perspective. Maybe your child has less natural ability than most kids. Maybe he does. Maybe he has experienced great hardship in his life. Maybe he has serious sin patterns in his life that are difficult to overcome and that create even greater burdens in his life and in the lives of other people that are around him. Still, don't teach him that he can blame others. Teach him that he's responsible and teach him that God's grace is sufficient for him. And that despite all of his challenges and all of his weaknesses, he can, if he asks God to help him, he can please God in his life. And that he can be useful in God's kingdom and he can bring glory to God. Teach your children that, brethren. The power of God in Jesus Christ, if he asks for it, if he submits himself to God in Christ, will enable him. As the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he didn't mean that simply because I'm an apostle and I have a special calling. I have the ability to do miracles and I have training and I have gifts. And that's why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. He meant that that is true for every Christian. And so teach those things to your child and encourage him to follow Jesus Christ. He may never be someone that the world sees as great, but he can do what God requires of him. Think of the woman with the alabaster flask anointing Jesus for burial in Mark chapter 14. She got nothing but criticism from those who were looking on that day. But Jesus said, you remember it, she has done what she could. And then he said, and wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will be told as a memorial to her. So the education of the child at home and at school, that's one of God's appointed means, is at home. Secondly, at school. And when we think of the world that we live in, as I described earlier, in terms of this matter of blame shifting, there's a lot to overcome. There's a lot for us to avoid. There's a lot for us to inoculate our children against. And the alternatives to an explicitly Christian education, you follow me? The alternatives to an explicitly Christian education, which nowadays is really only going to be in a Christian school or a homeschool of Christian parents, the alternatives to that are virtually all, maybe I couldn't say this 40 years ago, to some degree I could, but really now they're virtually all anti-Christian. If not explicitly, they are aggressively, in many ways, anti-Christian. In part, just because they teach so many anti-Christian things and anti-biblical things, and they have convictions that are anti-Christian that have become generally accepted in society regarding sexuality, marriage, tolerance. We tolerate everyone and everything, oh, except for serious biblical Christianity. And therefore, with that in mind, teachers, as you teach students in Trinity Christian School or whatever school you may teach in, help the parents along the lines I'm talking about here. Help the students. Serve Christ in his kingdom in all that you do. And I say this to encourage you. If we only looked around us in our society at the ascending and prevailing opinions in our world and the staggering advancement that those opinions have made in recent decades, we would despair. We wouldn't have thought 10 years ago this world would be what it is. And yet here we are in this situation. We have young children, or we have other people's young children that we're responsible for during the day, during the week. We would despair. But we must take a believing posture. And think of the words of Scripture, some of the statements I just want to remind you of if you're in that position. Whether a parent or a teacher, fear not, little flock. Everything is against you, Jesus was saying, but you don't need to be afraid. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't lose heart. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry about all the terrible things that are going on in the world and all the danger. Just keep seeking first the kingdom of God and teaching the word of God and trust in Christ. Look not, as Jesus said, on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. Remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And press on in your labor as a Christian teacher or a parent. And remember that Jesus Christ said he will build his kingdom, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The things that can do the most damage to Christ's kingdom are not going to prevent its being built. It is not by might, as the prophet said, nor by power. You look around and you say, we don't have the numbers. We don't have the finances, we don't have the gifts, we don't have the strength. But God says it's not by might, it's not by power. You say, but if we had the ability to spend, what, $15,000 per student nowadays, maybe we could do it. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. As Paul said, overcome evil with good in your little place, in your little sphere that God has given you. Remember that these are statements of reality and of eternal truth that we must keep before us. Well, may God help us. I didn't get to Mr. Holcomb's third point under the third heading, but maybe another time. So let's pray together that God will bless the Trinity Christian School, that he will bless us in our parenting efforts, that he would have mercy on our children, that he would enable us to glorify his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all these things that you have reminded us of today. Thank you for the reminders that are prods to our own consciences, because, Lord, even if we don't voice it, and even if we don't act out on it so much, we have to confess we do blame others, whether other people or other things or you, the sovereign God, for our sins, for our problems, even when we've gotten ourselves into them. Forgive us for those things, Father. Help us to take up all the responsibilities that you have given to us. Help us to quit ourselves as men. Help us to live in light of the coming day of judgment and in light of the fact that your eye is always upon us. Help to seek to do good to our neighbors. Help us to raise our children faithfully. Help us to pray for our brethren who are raising their children, even if ours are gone or if we don't have any. And Father, we do ask that you would be gracious to Trinity Christian School and to our congregation. Help all of your people to think in their hearts what you would have them to give, and then to give cheerfully and liberally for the glory of your name. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ, your Son's name. Amen.